If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. We're going to look at just a couple of verses, and then we'll get right into the message. I really hope you'll be back for the evening service tonight. Someone said Sunday morning is the salad, Sunday night is the meal, Wednesday night is the dessert. So every church service has a little bit different flair to it. 2 Corinthians, this is the ministry book of the Bible, where if you are considering going into the ministry, whether full-time service, education, mission work, working at a church, starting churches, things like that, it kind of just talks about here's what to expect. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. We've been going through 2 Corinthians in the evening and want to just share this one truth with you this morning. And here we go. If you have a cell phone, if you'd be so kind to turn that on vibrate. I've got mine with me. It's on mute. It says mute and then it says O-N. What's that mean? Mute is on. Heard about that husband. His wife says, where's the remote? Where's the remote? He said, if I could find one that would put you on mute, I would do it. And so I think I did his funeral last week. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We'll just jump right in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look down into verse number 1. Paul is writing the members of a church he started in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked town, a very strange place to start a church. It would not have been conducive or easy to pastor these people in Corinth. As we mentioned on Sunday nights, they had a lot of baggage. And when people get saved in the state of California, it's not the same as when they get saved in Texas, Alabama, Mississippi, Oklahoma, places like that. They're still saved. But back there, there's a church on every corner. And their family was raised in church, and their granddaddy was a pastor, and their mother was a missionary. California, they moved here for the gold rush, not the God rush. And so when they came here in 1849, their parents didn't come and their pastor didn't come. So there was no one in California to tell these new settlers, And so now we have reaped for the last 175 years in this state. And so this is the type city that Paul starts this church in. And so many of them accepted Christ. Many of them were baptized by Paul. And now he, 1 Corinthians, he gives a lot of correction. And then now in 2 Corinthians, a lot of comfort. And notice these two things he says in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, that word faint is not the word most of us would think where someone passed out. We had someone pass out during a wedding here one time. I mean, just whoop, and that was it. And it wasn't the groom, thank the Lord. I was in a wedding one time when the bride fainted. I kid you not, it's the craziest story. Don't have time to tell it. She didn't wake up till the wedding was over. And she said, I do, even though she was fainted. It was an odd thing. I still remember. The pastor and the best man had that woman, propped her up. Do you? And they just moved her head like that. I don't think they were legally married. I didn't do this ceremony. I was in it, but they just kind of helped her agree. And so that's not the word faint here. The word faint in this passage means without strength, without courage, weary, giving up, throwing in the towel, or these words, I quit. I quit. He says, we faint not. Then we see in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. The Apostle Paul went through shipwreck, snake bite, stoning, beating with rods, false trials, imprisonment, chains, stuck in a, what do you call it? Oh, gallows, imprisoned, beaten publicly with a rod. And he said, we faint not. Paul knew he wasn't the only one who had considered quitting. He said, I know I'm not the only one. He said, we. There's a great crowd of people around the world today, hopefully in the billions, who have accepted Christ, that love him with all their heart, that are going through difficulties, afflictions, heartaches, broken hearts, health issues, financial issues, diseases, hospitalizations, surgeries, marriage issues, growing older, all these things. And guess what? It's a great army of people who have decided to say, I faint not. I want to speak on that subject today for a few moments. We faint not. Lord, bless the brief time we have here left. In Jesus' name, amen. Two of the biggest battles you'll have in your life. Number one, getting saved. Satan battles that more than anything else, trying to keep people from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll discourage missionaries. He will shut countries to the gospel so it's not legal to have a Bible, not legal to send missionaries. He will discourage a Christian so they quit and they never get the gospel out. He tries his best to make it so you and I never hear the good news. Jesus loves us, died, was buried, rose again. He's the Savior, the only way to heaven. We can accept him as a gift. He tries his best to stop you from ever hearing it. But if you do hear it, his next tactic is this: to try to discourage you to the point that you quit. Because if he can get you to quit, it's almost like you never got saved. You're not going to reach anybody else. He's working at it all the time. Discouragement. I know we preached on it last week, a little bit different angle here. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, be not weary. The word weary means loosening the belt. When the soldiers would come home from battle, they would loosen their belt, take the belt off, which held their sword. It meant we're done. We're done for the day, or we're done for the battle. Be not weary, Paul says, in well-doing. You're trying to do things well. You're trying to do things that are right. And you're trying to raise a family and work hard and finish high school and finish college, get your degree and get a good job and work hard. And you're in ministry trying to reach people and drive a bus and teach a Sunday school class and sing in the choir. You're trying to bring your family to church and reach lost people. He says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. That's God's promise. He says, just keep at it. You're going to reap one day. And here's the condition. If ye faint not. That's the condition. You don't reap if you're not there. You don't reap if you've quit. You don't see the results if you give up. He says, that's the condition. Noah, you built the ark for 100 years and you didn't quit. Thank God. Hey, Caleb, you waited 40 years to enter the promised land and you didn't give up and you saw the promised land. Hey, Joseph, you were sold as a slave. You were lied about by a woman. You were falsely imprisoned. You lost 13 years of your youth, but thank God you didn't quit because you became the prime minister of the land you were in. Jeremiah, you were imprisoned. You were thrown in a dungeon where it was nothing but mud. They raised you up with rotten rags. They lied about you. They put you in stocks and humiliated you, but you did not quit. Hey, Ezekiel, you preached your whole ministry and never saw one convert that we know of, but you never, ever quit. Hey, Stephen, you got stoned for preaching, but you did not quit. I remember my first day at Bible college. There were students from all over the country. I was the only student I knew from the state of Louisiana. I knew nobody. I didn't know my roommates. I didn't know how to get from the dormitory to the college 5 miles away. I didn't know the schedule. It was all insecure to me. And I got to thinking how easy it'd be just to go home. Why did I have to go to Bible college 2,000 miles from home? How inconvenient. And I remember as the chancellor of the college stood up, the chancellor, and he said, I know some of you students are homesick. It was our first chapel service. I know some of you want to go back, but you can't go back. Everything's changed. They've done rented your room out. I'm saying they did. They've all forgotten your name. Your kid brother's taken over your clothes and your stuff. Now those seniors are now the big man on campus. And they've done forgotten you. I said, that soon? It's just been gone a day. He said, hey, you can't go back. You can't quit. God's called you to be in the ministry. He had us all stand up. He said, I want you to say it. I will not quit. I will not quit. Quit. And pretty soon it got louder and louder. I will not quit. I will not quit. Soon people were standing on the pews. I will not. Man, they hadn't even started. They had nothing to quit. But I remember he stood up and he said, hey, he said, if you quit college, he said, don't you come to my office and say goodbye to me. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be around a quitter. Just crawl out the city sewer. I could see myself. I better get my degree so I don't have to crawl out the sewer. He said, I want every student to go back to your room. I want you to take your dictionary, take a pair of scissors and cut the word quit out of the dictionary. Cut it out. I don't want one dictionary on our premises with the word quit. That was my first day of college. I remember I was a freshman in college and someone had really let me down. Well, they let God down. You know, why do we say this? Someone disappointed me. Hey, they disappointed God more than they disappointed you. And I guarantee you, if someone disappointed you, I bet you've disappointed somebody else. You know, we kind of forget the people we disappoint and we only focus on the one or two that really disappointed us. Hey, it's time to get over some of that. Anyway, so don't quit. So I remember someone had left the ministry and I was a freshman in college and I remember walking the railroad tracks just praying. I said, Lord, I'm going to make you three promises today. I've never made you a promise. I'm making you a vow. I'm not going to tell you all three, but I'll tell you one of them. I will never, ever quit church. I will never, ever quit serving you. I will never quit reading my Bible. I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to quit on you. There's enough quitters already. Lord, you got my vow. Here's a promise. I'm not going to quit. And I made that promise. You may be discouraged here today, but don't you quit. You may have failed, but don't quit. Young person, you may have to repeat a grade in school, but don't quit. You may be backslidden, don't quit. You may have strayed from the Lord, don't quit. You may have sinned big time, but don't quit. You may have been laid off your job, don't quit. Jacob reaped for years, but he didn't quit. We have the nation of Israel. Joshua lost a battle, but he didn't quit. He just got back at it. Someone said this, I love it. If at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence you ever tried. Why do people quit on God? Why do they do this? I want to give you several observations here. Number one, a hard doctrine. A hard doctrine. They're sitting in church and the preacher preaches on something and they say, I've never heard that before. Well, you hadn't been to church but two times. No wonder you haven't heard it before. Jesus was preaching in John 6, and he preached something, and the people that followed him said, this is a hard saying. And the Bible says many of them walked away and never came back. And Jesus looked at the 12, he went from thousands to 12, and he said, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter said, to whom shall we go? You're the one that is worthy of following. Let me just encourage you, folks. If you ever hear a sermon or a Bible study from this pulpit here, and you say, where is that? You can ask. Treat the Bible like you treat fish. You hit a bone, take the bone out, and keep eating. There's enough in this Bible that you already understand and agree with to live. A hard truth. Number two, eyes on others. The Bible said, Simon Peter said, I quit. And six other disciples said, we quit too. You didn't get in for anybody else, and you don't get out for anybody else. If God has saved you and called you to serve him, it's between you and him, not anybody else. People are flaky. I'm going to write a whole book on that flaky Baptist I have known. 1 week, they're throwing branches on the ground. Jesus is coming in on the back of a donkey. Hosanna to the King of Kings. 3 days later, crucify him. Same people. Crucify him. Same people. People are moody. And I don't just mean DL either. Number next, sometimes we have a failure. We have a failure. We fail. We do something we told others not to do. We do something we know we never should have done. We do something we used to do when we were back in the world unsaved. Look, everyone has failures. Everyone will, some will be public, some will be private. You're going to have to move on from that. It's usually failure and then quit. I fail, so I quit. Move on from that. Not only that, this too, comparisons. 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now look, you look out in the church parking lot, every car is different. Well, hopefully, unless we just have one car out there, every car is different. Well, man, I wish I drove a Mazda. Well, I wish I had a Lexus. I wish I had, hey, be thankful for what you got. Stop comparing. Well, I wish I had that house. Well, you probably don't want the house payment. My wife sometimes, she'll cut up. We'll go buy a beautiful house. She'll say, thank God for that house. It's not ours or I'd have to clean it. That's why we have merrymaids or something, I guess. Stop comparing. Stop comparing your marriage. Heard about two couples that were eating in a restaurant and the lady looked at her husband and said, that couple looks so happy. And he said, be quiet. They're probably saying the same thing about us. Stop comparing. I wish my kids were good. Well, if you did what that other couple's doing, your kids might be good. So stop comparing what you have, how you look. Well, she's so beautiful and look at me. Hey, God makes no mistakes. Us people that have been made handsome and beautiful in this life, we may be ugly for all eternity. So you never know how it'll probably all pan out. Number next, unfulfilled expectations. David said in the book of Psalm, I think it's 62:5, but my expectations are from him. We live in a day of disappointment and we say words like these. I'm so disappointed in that person. I'm so disappointed in how my job turned out. I got married. It's not what I expected. Hey, let me just help you. Look, expect nothing from anybody. Expect nothing from God and everything will be bonus. God bless me. Woo! Okay. That didn't go over very well, did it? Let me word it this way. Anything better than hell is bonus. I guarantee you, people in hell today would love to be in our church service. People in hell would love to have your job. People in hell would love to have your family, drive your car, live in your house. We got it good. I said that in church one day. It was a dating couple in the middle section. I could read the lips. That guy with no brains looked at his girlfriend and said, you're better than hell. And probably he experienced some when he got home. Quickly, impatient. Why do we quit? We get impatient with God. Well, Lord, I've been in church 2 weeks in a row and I'm still an addict. How long you been an addict? 20 years? It may take a little while to break that. I took my wife to the marriage couples getaway and she's still not a perfect wife. Because she's married to you, sir. You would make anybody up. Anyway. Be patient. Pastor, we started tithing last week. We're $100,000 in debt. And we're still in debt. We're so impatient. We pull up to the Wendy's drive-thru window. It takes them 3 minutes to get our order. What took y'all so long? We have microwaves. We have DoorDash. Everything's just instant. And sometimes God takes a while to fix the mess that we have made. Why do people quit? Sometimes they go through hard times. You study the life of John Mark, and that's our grandson's name, and I love the name. He was the servant to Paul and Barnabas. But about that time, Paul gets stoned. He gets killed during the missionary journey. Guess what happens next? It says, and John Mark went back to Jerusalem. I think he said, I didn't sign up for this. I thought it was ministry, you know, leading the singing and backyard Bible clubs. But man, the speaker's dead. They just killed our speaker. I think he said, I'm out of here. Later on, he came back. I think it was some hard times. None of us are ever ready for the hard times. You prepare, you walk with the Lord, you're the wise man that builds your house on the rock. The hard times come, they reveal who we are. Why do people quit on God quickly? Sometimes it's the draw of the world. The Bible says, and Demas hath forsaken me, Paul's right-hand man, just like Timothy. It says, having loved this present world. You know, there's a magnet this world has on us. It's music. It's lifestyle. It's nudity. It's words. It's look. It's act. This old world is so wicked. It's the world that crucified our Savior, but it's got a draw on us. We want to fit in. We want to be like them. You go to church, you're a weirdo. These kids that ride our church bus, it's hard on the teens because these teens get off that bus and all the little neighborhood teens that don't go to church, that don't believe in God, hey, how's Bible Baptist doing? How you doing, Bible Thumper? Hey, how was God today? I mean, they're mocked, they're laughed at. It's not easy. This world draws us. Sometimes it's fear. Gideon was going into battle. And he said, all right, all the fraidy cats, you can go home now. 22,000. Two-thirds of his army came home. Imagine that was cool. Dad, y'all home already? Yeah, how come? Well, I got the fraidy cat medal. Sometimes it's fearful. I don't know if I can live this. I don't know if I can be a good Christian. It's so fearful. Why do people quit on God? Sometimes we get mad about something. My wife was raised in a little country church. I mean, country. Sometimes it wasn't even open. They couldn't keep a pastor. The building was beautiful, but small town. No one wanted to live there. Someone donated a clock to the church. The new pastor said, well, I don't want the clock there, and he moved it. The family left the church over the clock. I wonder how that's going to be up in heaven. Now, why did you quit on me? The clock. They moved the clock to the other wall. I died on the cross for you, and you quit because of a clock? Are you kidding? Most of the reason Baptists get mad, it's about as foolish as that. You misspelled my name again in the bulletin. I told Melanie when she is carrying those 8 boxes down the hall, I told her when my birthday was, and she got it wrong again as she stumbled through the door and fell on the ground. I told her, Pastor, I just can't take it anymore. I just can't take it. You don't understand. Sometimes we get embarrassed. You're looking at the king of embarrassment right here. I've embarrassed myself so many times speaking, out soul winning. My, when's the baby due? We're not having a baby. Excuse me, can I speak to your mom, please? I am the mom. Hey, sir, is your wife here? I'm the wife. I've walked up to people and I know about three words in five different languages. I've walked up, Chimripsua. Do what? Oh, you're not from Cambodia? No, Spanish. Yep. Sometimes we do something, we're embarrassed, and we say, I can't face anybody. Get over that. Get over it. Don't quit. I'm out of time. And he finished the message. Jesus said, some men will start building a building and will not finish it, and others will begin to mock. You got to finish. We each have non-Christians that are looking to us. Hey, Christianity's great. Church is great. God is great. Now they're watching us. If we quit, they're going to say, oh, you started the Christian life, but you didn't finish it. Must not be that great. They're watching us. Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, not I am finished. We have a God that finishes what he starts. Genesis 2:1, he is creation, he finished. God helped Solomon finish the temple. He helped Ezra finish the temple, helped Nehemiah finish the wall. Jesus said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. The Apostle Paul says, I have finished my course. In Acts 20, he says that I might finish my course with joy. God has started something in every one of us. And he said the work that he has begun in us, he will finish. He saved you, and now he's trying to form us like Jesus. And one day he's going to take us to heaven and give us a brand new perfect body. He said, I'm not done working on you. As long as you're breathing, God's not finished with you. God's not a quitter. He's not. You say, well, Pastor, what can you do not to quit? What are just some practical things we can do to make sure we don't quit on God? We don't quit our marriage. We don't quit what God's called us to do. We don't quit on life. We just are a sticker and stick with it. I want to say this, walk with the Lord, because he's not a quitter. I love this passage. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hang around the Lord. Spend time in the book. Spend time in prayer. And you won't want to quit. How come? Because you're walking with the one who didn't quit when he carried the cross. You're walking with the one who didn't quit when he was crucified. You're walking with the one when he rolled back the stone and came out of the empty tomb. He didn't quit. Number two, consider Christ's cross. The Bible says, Hebrews 12:3, but consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Carl Hatch used to tell me, he said, I never stay discouraged more than 10 minutes. I said, do what? He said, never stay discouraged more than 10 minutes. He said, that's long enough to read the crucifixion story. That's it right there. Number three, quickly, consider your ministry. Someone's counting on you. Hey, mama, you can't quit because some kids are counting on you. Hey, Christian at work, were you the only Christian there? They're counting on you. You're the only light they have. Hey, daddy, the whole family's counting on you. You can't quit. Hey, Christian, where others are looking to you, you've been working on people for years. You can't quit. You can't go back. Somebody's counting on you. Number next, renew your mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16, that same chapter says, by the renewing of your mind. This book affects your outlook. It affects you. This book right here. Well, I'm just so discouraged, Pastor. I'm going to throw in the towel. Get in this book. You won't throw in the towel. I preached something like this at a church in Barstow, California. A very seasoned pastor. In fact, it was Brother A.D. Hampton. the Marine who almost starved to death when he was in the military, led all those troops, highly decorated. He spoke here. I preached on this subject, and at the end of the message, I couldn't believe it. He stood up, he said, "Pastor, you preached on throwing in the towel. Don't throw in the towel." He said, "I had the towel in my hand." This is the pastor. He said, "I was going to resign at the end of this service." I said, "Brother Hampton." He said, "But after what I heard tonight, I've decided not to throw it in." That's probably what some of you ought to do. Not go to Brother Hampton's church, but not throw the towel in. And I want to say this. We got two more thoughts. Realize your affliction, whatever it is you're facing. Tough home life. Hurtful past. Whatever you're dealing with that says you ought to just quit. Realize it's lighter than others. Paul said, "But our light affliction." There's somebody that your affliction is a lot lighter than theirs, and they haven't quit. And then it's short. You only have to carry it for a short while compared to eternity. You don't have to carry that burden the rest of your life, just until Jesus comes. And we're out of here. And then I'll end with this. Don't hang around quitters. Psalm 101, I love the scripture. David has given his house rules. The great David of the Bible, he says, "I will not be around those." And I'll just put it in modern vernacular, that quit. He said, "It's not my crowd." Why? It's contagious. It's contagious. No matter what reason you have for quitting on God, it's never good enough. Some of us need to rethink some of those things. Get back in the battle. Get back to parenting. Get back to being a good Christian. Get back to church. Get back to carrying gospel tracts. Get back to what God's called you to do. He's not done with you. We're all dust. We're all sinners saved by grace. He's got something special for each of us. We faint not.